Acts 16, starting from verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. With verse 35 of Acts 16, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officer, saying, Let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Further, before we sing another hymn, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Reading just a portion, verse 1 to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We begin a new series upon the epistles of Paul to the Philippians. We have read a portion of Acts chapter 16 to consider how the church in Philippi was planted. And today we desire to come to an introduction to this epistle to the Philippians. The epistle is one of four written by Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome. There was a second imprisonment during which he wrote to Timothy and Titus. And after that, we do not hear of anything about imprisonment, but we know from church history that Paul went off, continued preaching, but he was finally executed. His head was chopped off on the highway leading to Rome. Now, this was the first imprisonment recorded for us in Acts chapter 28, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So the last chapter of the book of Acts showed to us how Paul engaged in four missionary journeys, and on the fourth one he was taken to Rome. I will explain the fourth in a moment. Most people say three, but scholars today would regard his arrest from Jerusalem to Rome as the fourth missionary journey. So what happened is that in Acts 28, verse 16 onwards, we read of Paul being taken to Rome, and there he was kept under house arrest while waiting for his trial by Caesar. And while under house arrest, he wrote four prison epistles. One of them was to the Ephesians, then another was to the Colossians, and another to the Philippians. And the fourth one he wrote to an individual based in Colossae, namely Philemon. So altogether there were four prison epistles issuing from Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. That was between the year AD 61 to AD 63. During that period of time, he wrote Philippians among the four prison epistles. Being an introduction to the epistle, we are going to consider how the church was founded, how the letter came to be written, and how the letter introduces itself. And from the study of the epistle or letter to the Philippians, we are going to learn a lesson, an overall lesson, namely the necessity of maintaining a vibrant Christian life in the face of pressures from the world. We are constantly under pressure from the world, making us conform to what the world wants. You remember how in Romans chapter 12, we are warned by the Apostle Paul to be careful not to be conformed to the world. And he tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know God's will? Do you know what is that perfect will of God? Do you know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you in your life? You must be renewed. Allow the Spirit of God to renew you from within. You on your part must not be conformed to this world. There's something you must do. There's something the Spirit will do in you. The Spirit will transform you from within. You must allow him. You can resist his work, but you must allow him to do the work. If you resist, then you miss out on the Spirit transforming you from within. So that is the Spirit's work. He will transform you if only you are willing to allow him. He does not force against your will to do his work. No, that's not the way the Spirit works, although the Spirit has the ability to do so, but he does not. He wants you to willingly allow him to transform you from within. But there's something you must do, namely, you must not be conformed to this world. And the original shows that it is like the achuan, the mold of the kue, you know? Especially, you know, during the older days, we have the mold made of wood that is carved. So if you take a flat piece of wood and you carve into patterns like a leaf or a flower, a goldfish or whatever, then you take whatever ingredients that make up that kue, that cake, and then you press it and then press, and then you turn it over and then knock on the table, and then the piece of dough will fall out with the image of the mold upon it. So we don't want to be pressed to become like the world. See? And this danger is always there. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Romans, also wrote to the Philippians. And in this epistle to the Philippians, he wants to tell us of the necessity. He wants to teach us the necessity of maintaining a vibrant Christian life. Not just an ordinary, mediocre Christian life. You find too many Christians like this, and even in our congregation, we know everyone professes to be Christians of some kind. But there are those who are not yet Christians, there are those who are Christians. And even among Christians, it's like a person who graduates from university. 100% can have Bachelor of Engineering honors, for example. But out of the 100, you discover one or two excel, then they are better than others. And among them, there are perhaps 25% who can really do their job. And then another, perhaps 50%, they can only be taught to do certain things. They haven't understood the true engineering. And then the last 25% only has a degree, but they are actually useless as engineers. They really have to be trained to do more, some other jobs. See? So even though all of them have possessed the same degree, and so also there are among all Christians, there are degrees of growth, there are degrees of submission to God, there are different depths of the work of grace in the believer's life. See? So there are many who are mediocre in their Christian life. They are just content to do the bare minimum to just qualify as a Christian. They want to just manage to get into heaven. Even if finally their clothes are all stripped off, they just barely wear their underwear, they manage to scrape through. Okay? Now, read Spurgeon's message on the minimal Christian in the current Sword and Trowel, and it will benefit your soul. And see how God's word, when expounded like that, searches our hearts. So the Apostle Paul, okay, does that in this epistle. He wants to show to us the necessity of maintaining a vibrant Christian life, not just a mediocre type of Christian life, to maintain a vibrant Christian life in the face of pressures from the world. He recognizes that there are many pressures in the world, and we will refer to some as we go along today. Okay? So that is the basic message of the book of Philippians. So we begin the introduction to this epistle by asking the first question: how was the church founded? We want to first consider the city of Philippi, then we want to consider the church that was founded there. Now, the city of Philippi was founded by Philip of Macedon. Where is Macedonia today? Macedonia is part of Greece, and it is in towards the north. See? And in the old days, Macedonia was actually a mighty kingdom, and Greece was part of Macedonia. And in fact, Greece at one point was a separate country. So when you talk to people from that region, be very careful. The Greeks would be very pleased that Macedonia is under Greece. But you talk to those who are Macedons, and you say they are Greeks, they get very angry. They don't like it. See, it is like Westerners who don't know that Malaysia are made up of Malaysians of different ethnic groups. So they call you a Malay. You get very upset. You say, I'm not a Malay. Yeah? I'm an Indian Malaysian or a Chinese Malaysian or Karazan Malaysian or whatever. You see? So they are ignorant. We have to forgive them. They thought Malaysia, all the people are Malays. They are ignorant, not knowing that we are of different ethnic groups. So be very careful talking to people from that region. They get very angry, very uptight when you say that they are Greeks. He said, no, we are Macedons, you see. And this Philip of Macedon was the king who conquered the surrounding nations, and his son Philip, Alexander the Great, was the one who spread the kingdom even further. And there was this story of this wild horse that had to be subdued, and this Philip of Macedon was able to subdue this horse, which became used for conquering many nations around. So we learn of Philip of Macedon, who founded this city in the year 359 BC. So 359, about 360 years, nearly 400 years before the time of Jesus Christ. So before Christ, we count downwards. So 359 BC before Christ. Now what happened is that this city was rich in gold, and Philip of Macedon needed this gold to, along the way, try to win over the nations. And normally, he, you know, being a diplomat and politician, he tried to buy his way and make friends with people, bring plentiful gifts to the surrounding nations. So in that way, make peace. And if peace couldn't be found, then conquer. See, and that way, his influence spread. See. And as he conquered, there are times when he did not want trouble. So again, gold became useful, and he would use this as bribes to the people to keep them quiet. And so he enlarged the kingdom like that, making use of the gold found in Philippi. And what happened is that the Macedonian Empire fell to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire arose, and 200 years later, it conquered Macedonia and conquered Philippi. And Philippi became a Roman city. And not all cities were granted this charter, this permission, this right to be regarded as a Roman city. Okay? You see, today we have situations like, for example, say Kuala Lumpur. We say we would like to, say, have a twin city. I've forgotten which is Kuala Lumpur's twin city around the world. Perhaps Chongqing in China, like that. See? And that way, so the is like the twin. So we make an arrangement such that, see, we will have special relationship. But for the Romans, when they grant a charter to a city to be a Roman city, the citizens there will have privileges which non-Roman cities did not have. Although the Roman Empire spread so widely, not all cities had this special privilege of being regarded as a Roman city. And if you were born there, and you are a Roman citizen, then you have many privileges. And therefore, others who were not born there would like to buy citizenship. And then conditions will be set. They will say, how long have you stayed in this city? How much are you willing to pay? Or what have your contributions been to this city? So various criteria will be examined. Perhaps some point systems will be given and added up, see whether you qualify. So it's not easy to become a Roman citizen. But there were those who were born Roman citizens, like Paul. Paul, when questioned about his Roman citizenship, he said, I was born in a Roman city. And being a Roman citizen, you discover, first, you can possess land. See? Secondly, if you are tried, if you are taken to court, then you cannot be beaten in order to make you talk. They cannot scourge you at all. They have no right to do that. And also, being a Roman citizen, you have the final court of appeal. If all the various levels of courts cannot satisfy you, you can appeal to Caesar. And that was what Paul did when he was finally arrested. He finally appealed to Caesar. That's why he was taken to Rome. So that then is roughly the story of Philippi. And it was located on a very important Roman highway. Now, as we study the New Testament, we discover that the geography of the region needs to be understood. Then we will understand situations better. Because of the good roads built by the Romans, the evangelists, the apostles, they made good use of all these roads. And some of these roads, the highways, were part of the highways would be by ferry. See? So it's still regarded as a whole stretch of highway. So if you imagine in your mind, here is that peninsula called Italy. And then Rome is towards the left, on your left, okay? And then you have to cross the sea. If you build a highway across, okay? You have to cross, you cross from Rome all the way across Italy, and then you have to take the boat, ferry. Then you come to what is the Macedonian peninsula. Then the highway continues, the Ignatia Highway. Then you cross another sea, and it comes to the region of Istanbul, the Constantinople, the Turkey area. So that highway that runs from Rome all the way to Turkey, you see, is called the Ignatia Highway. And on this middle peninsula of Macedon was located the city of Philippi. Philippi was located on a strategic highway, the Ignatia Highway. Now we talk about highways. Let me just complete it a little so that your understanding is better. Then in Italy, you see the peninsula coming down, and there is Rome towards the left, the middle left here. There was another highway, the Appian Highway, that runs towards the southeast of Italy. It ran roughly south like that. And apparently, according to tradition, Paul was taken out on that highway and he was beheaded there. Okay? That was in the days of Nero, the emperor. But our interest now is in the Ignatia Highway that connected Rome to Turkey. Turkey was the Roman province of Asia. So when you read of the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, it's a reference to the region of Turkey. And in those days, Galatia, there was the bigger region. But Paul was supposed to be preaching in the southern Galatian region, and in Turkey, which is Asia, the Asian province, he planted those churches. And of course, the seven churches in the book of Revelation were deliberately chosen, leaving out two or three other known churches there as a symbolic figure. Seven, meaning the perfection of God. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, and numbers are used symbolically to refer to all Christ's churches on this earth throughout the New Testament age. And we know, for example, Colossae is located in that region. Hierapolis is located in that region. We read of these places in the book of Acts, churches were founded there, but they are not among the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. So that is the province of Asia in what is today's Turkey. And the Ignatia Highway passes all the way through from Rome, crossing the seas, to Turkey. And then in the middle is the Macedonian Peninsula, and Philippi was located along this Ignatia Highway, a very strategic location indeed. Okay. Now what about the church there? Paul engaged in four missionary journeys. The first missionary journey is recorded for us starting from Acts chapter 13. He and Barnabas and others were sent out by the church of Antioch by the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit works, he works through the church. That's why you must understand the doctrine of the centrality and uniqueness of the local church. When converted, we are added to the local church by baptism. Then in the church, we are taught regularly the word of God until we mature, and our gifts are used in turn to do God's work. Then we plant other local churches. So this emphasis on the local church is so important in the Bible. That's why the last book of the Bible ends with letters written to the seven churches, in other words, to all the churches of Jesus Christ. That is why you are out of God's will if you claim yourself to be a believer but you are not integrated into a local church. It is God's will that you seriously consider this matter, because God works through the local church. And Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the local church in Antioch. They went around preaching the gospel, and in Acts chapter 14, around about verse 26, they have returned to Antioch to report themselves to the church there. They gathered the church together and told them what God had done to them, through them. So they were there for a period of time before they engaged in the second missionary journey. And that was round about the year AD 51. AD 50, AD 51. What happened is that he founded the church during this second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy accompanying him. Then they arrived in the province of Asia. So where is that province of Asia? Turkey, okay? The Roman province of Asia, Turkey. They arrived in the city of Troas, like what we read in Acts chapter 16. And they were going further north to want to preach, but in the vision, Paul heard a man from Macedonia coming to come over and help us. So he knew that God was giving him the message to cross over the sea to Macedonia side. Yeah? And that was how they went over, and they began to come to look for opportunities to preach the word of God. And because Philippi at that time had insufficient number of Jews to form a synagogue, they asked around, where do the Jews normally meet? So Paul, although he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he never limited his preaching to the Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jews. Any non-Jew is a Gentile. So you see, Paul, although he was an apostle especially to the Gentiles, he always began with those who are gathered to hear God's word. So in each city he went to the Jews who were gathered. Then he would preach the gospel and show to them that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. So that was Paul's approach. See? So when he arrived at Philippi, the number of Jews was insufficient. According to Jewish law, Jewish customs, there must be 7 men or more. Let me see, 7 or 10. I think it's 10 men or more before a synagogue can be formed. Okay? And in those days, the Jews, through one of the Roman emperors, they have driven them out of Rome. The Jews were hated from very early. You know, people just didn't like them because they appear to be so exclusive. They worship Jehovah. They don't want to bend. They don't want to adjust to the customs of the people. And everything they did seems to be... They were clever people. They did well. They were so good at business. And many, even up to today, many scientists who won the Nobel Prize come from among them. They are really a very clever and hardworking people. So they were disliked by people everywhere. And you can imagine why it is that the Chinese suffer everywhere. They are called the Jews of the East. You see, everywhere they go, in Indonesia, in South Africa, in Madagascar, in South America, in Suriname, all those areas. The story is the same. You see, when you work hard and you want peace and you want just a quiet life to earn a living, but when you prosper, people feel uncomfortable. People don't like it. See? So the Jews suffered much and they were scattered by the Roman emperor. They were not allowed to stay in Rome. So many were forcibly driven out in what is called the diaspora, the dispersion. So they dispersed. And in cities that they settled, if you can find 10 Jewish men, then you can start a synagogue. Then you can begin worship officially as a synagogue. But in Philippi, when Paul arrived, there was not enough men to form a synagogue. So surely the Jews might be meeting somewhere. Then he heard, a group of women normally meet by the riverbank there to pray. So Paul took the opportunity, okay, let's go and see them. And there he preached, and God opened up the heart of Lydia to receive the gospel, and she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment she was converted, you discover her life was different. She was no more suspicious of stranger, and she knew that Paul was a preacher of the truth, and she opened up her home to be used. And you discover this is one of the characteristics of converted people. They no more consider their home as theirs. They can no more consider even their life as theirs. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So you discover that believers, when converted, they become generous. In the past, they were so stingy. They just want to accumulate and store for themselves. Everything must be theirs. They are always thinking of their own convenience, their own comfort. But when converted, you discover we think of the good of others. We think of the spread of the gospel. We want Jesus Christ to be known by other people. So that is a sign of conversion. Lydia was converted. She opened her home to the apostles. Come to our house. She said, come and stay there. You see? And of course, wherever Paul and his companions went, they were preachers of the gospel. They would take the opportunity to preach. And Lydia, being a businesswoman, either a widow or an unmarried woman, and most likely a widow because She was already a successful woman. So her household, the servant was there, and if there were any children, they were converted. You see? They were converted. And then when Paul walked about in the city during the day, you know, while Lydia all went to work, Paul was looking around for opportunities to preach. And what happened is there was this slave girl who was indwelt by an evil spirit. And being a spirit in her, the spirit recognized who Paul and his companions were. So they began to declare, these are servants of the Most High God, and they are teaching us the way of salvation. And Paul got annoyed because this went on for a number of days. Paul tried to ignore her, you know, but she kept following and declaring to everyone. Imagine that happening to you. Hey, you know. Paul finally turned around and told the evil spirit to leave the girl. And of course, in those days, the Bible was not yet complete. Apostles and prophets were still around. So it was the foundation period of the New Testament church. Therefore, signs and wonders were still around. And once the Bible was complete and there are no more prophets and apostles around, the Bible alone is sufficient to guide us until Christ comes again. See? The signs and wonders went away. And we know that signs and wonders will be seen again when Christ returns to mark the end of the age. So this New Testament age is special. It has been prophesied by the various prophets in the Old Testament. And I have given you the illustration of the Olympic Games to help you understand. Each time, 4 years once, the Olympic Games will be held for about 2 weeks. What is the purpose of the Olympic Games? It is for various nations to compete in the various games. It is not to enjoy and play firecrackers and fireworks to see fireworks. No. Fireworks and singing and speeches were done at the beginning as to open up the Olympic Games. Then the fireworks will stop. Then the business of the Olympic Games begin. And then when the Olympic Games is over, fireworks again and speeches and dancers and singing. See? To celebrate the completion of the Olympic Games. So at the beginning and at the end, there's celebration. So that's why there's fireworks and singing. So also with the tongues, wonders and miracles. See? That happened only at the beginning of the New Testament age. And when the apostles died, the Bible was completed. There's no more signs, wonders, and miracles. So Christians who continue to look for signs, wonders, and miracles, they are badly mistaken. They are misleading a lot of people. They are wasting the time of other Christians. Disturbing us only, coming to break up churches with their wrong teaching. That's why we never allow charismatic teaching to enter into our church. Other churches want to go that way. Up to them. If they ask us, we'll point out frankly that you are wrong. You have a wrong understanding of the Bible. And you see how many churches have gone astray like that, wasting so much time. See, when the real work of the gospel is neglected, we must preach the gospel. And true conversion only comes by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It follows, therefore, that those who profess faith because they see signs and wonders, we question their faith. Because their faith is not through hearing the word of God. It's because they see wonders, then they want to believe. We say that type is not true faith. True faith comes by hearing the word of God. So what happened is that at that time, there were still signs, wonders and miracles, and the apostles could do wonders. And of course, Paul cast out the demon out of the girl. And the demon went. And the girl was now sin. See? That means she could not prophesy anymore and earn money for the masters. The masters got very angry. You know, you spoil our rice bowl, you know. And they accused Paul and Silas and Timothy and took them to the magistrate and charged them. And Timothy appeared to be away at that time, preaching somewhere. Paul's method was that he sent out Timothy and his other men to various groups. They have various groups preaching. So Silas and Paul was taken and put in prison. And while in prison, you know what happened? There was an earthquake. The door of the prison swung open. The stocks that were holding them just came off. See? And these prisoners could just escape. And the jailer was so frightened, not only just by the earthquake. He knew something miraculous was happening. But he feared also that the prisoners had escaped. And if the prisoners have escaped, he would die. For sure he would die. Because he failed in his duty as a jailer. So he was about to kill himself when Paul stopped him. He said, "We are here, don't kill yourself." He said, then the man, instead of coming to say, "Paul, why didn't you run away? Hey, thank you for staying. You know, I would die if you have escaped." Instead of saying all this, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They knew that the apostle Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And along the way, he knew why they were put in prison, because they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And remember, Paul has been around for some time. The city was all aburst with news about these Jews who were preaching a strange doctrine. The jailer most likely have heard what Paul and Silas was preaching even before they were taken into prison. And so when all this happened, he knew that God was at work because His servants were in the jail. So they were therefore concerned more about their salvation before God. See, if they were so afraid of the government, and he could have killed his life long before this. But now he could live. Why must he ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Clearly he was referring to his salvation before God. Clearly he was referring to salvation from sin and its consequences. So Paul told him to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the men believed and began to clean their wounds, and then took them home. Imagine a jailer trusting the prisoners and took them home to his quarters. And while there, Paul took the opportunity to preach the gospel to the household, and the household believed. You read very carefully Acts chapter 16. So there were no babies there who were baptized. They were all adults, grown-up people. And they heard the gospel and they believed and they were baptized. And where did they go after that for worship? You read Acts chapter 16 very carefully. Look again at Acts chapter 16. Many people miss this. Look at Acts 16 and look at the last verse. When Paul finally said, "We are Roman citizens," the magistrate got frightened. "So let us them to go." But Paul said that they beat us in public, put us in jail, and they just asked us to go quietly. Let them come and bring us out. The magistrate, suit, quiet, come here, please leave. We have done wrong to you. And took them out. And so Paul and his companions left. And they pleaded with him, "Please leave the city." But surely you don't expect Paul, the moment he's released from prison, to flee from the city. He takes his own sweet time, of course, to go and visit the brethren. Where were the brethren? Look at verse 40. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and where they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. In other words, the believers had been meeting in Lydia's large house. The house was their church. That was where they have been meeting. See? We have a clearer picture now. Philippi, the church was founded like that at that time. See? And Paul, in his third missionary journey, went from one city to another. He visited Philippi, then he went further on. On the way back, he visited Philippi again and went further on. Then when he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested. But the Lord Jesus Christ along the way has revealed to him that he will be taken away to Rome. For what purpose? To preach the gospel there. Because God has much people there who needs to be saved, who needs to hear the gospel. Many of the elect are there who needs to be saved. So Paul, despite being stopped by Agabus the prophet, said, "Don't go to Jerusalem. You will be arrested. You will be put in prison for your faith." But Paul adamantly wanted to go because he knew it was Christ's will for him to go and be arrested. He knew that he was going to be taken to Rome. And along the way, as we see his journey in the book of Acts, he preached on the island of Crete. Many churches were founded later, and he left Titus there to pastor over the church. When he arrived later after his release, he arrived at Ephesus and he left Timothy there. But so how did the church on the island Crete got started? It was because of Paul during the fourth missionary journey as a prisoner of the gospel. He preached there. See? Then he arrived in Rome. There were already Christians there. They came out and meet him. And then he invited the Christians to come and meet him when he was under house arrest. And through these Christian leaders, he told them to bring the Jewish leaders. And then he argued the gospel from the Old Testament to them. He held one seminar after another. Each time they were allowed to ask questions and he explained to them. Until some people either believed or they refused to believe and they did not come anymore.
Okay? So Paul, despite being a prisoner, preached there like that. So all in all, we know that that was how the church was founded in Philippi and strengthened like that. So this epistle was written by Paul from Rome to this the church in Philippi. And by the way, do you realize that most likely Luke, the physician, was left in Philippi to strengthen the work. Paul had this approach. He had a number of men, helpers with him. See? Then along the way, a church was founded and he had to move on. So he left one of the men to pastor over the church for a time. Or if he did not have enough men, he traveled on, he would send the men, one of his men, to visit them if there's any problem or to preach for them. Then they would go elsewhere and finally meet up with Paul. That has been the approach. And we say most likely Luke was left there, because if you were to turn with me back to Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, okay? Now starting from Mysia, you look at verse 6, huh? We are told, now when they had gone through Phrygia region, who were they? Luke was writing Acts. We know that Acts was written by Luke, don't you? Luke's gospel, and Acts is like a continuation of Luke's gospel. So Luke, the physician, the doctor, actually wrote Acts. So here in verse 6 of chapter 16, he says, now they had gone. Who were they? They, Paul and the missionary team. But in verse 8, Luke joined them, we are told. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision came to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he has seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. We, including Luke. That means Luke joined them at this point. Then in verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. So Luke was still with them, and then they arrived in Philippi, and Lydia's household was converted. Philippian household was converted. See? Then, now when you look at chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through, Luke is left out now. Where was Luke? There, he was stuck in Philippi. He was left there by Paul in that last verse there of chapter 16. So chapter 17 opens with Luke not with the team. It's a day when further on Luke was left there to preach and to strengthen the church. Okay? So much about how the church was founded. We have looked at the city, we have looked at how the church was founded. Now what about the letter? How did it come to be written? Now there were two reasons. First, the return of Epaphroditus to Philippi. Then the opportunity to encourage the Philippians in certain trials. So Paul wrote, why? Because of a man called Epaphroditus returning to Philippi. He was like a full-time preacher already in Philippi. You can even say that he was their pastor, the church in Philippi. Luke had along the way taught the church, and along the way Epaphroditus has been built up as the leader of the church, regularly preaching. Epaphroditus, on hearing that Paul was arrested and was in prison in Rome, he told the church, we must pray for Paul. And not only pray, we must go and visit him. And they tried to send some gifts to him, knowing that preachers rely on God to supply, and God always works through his church, and therefore the church has to supply something. So they tried, they couldn't, you see. Then they tried. This time they sent Epaphroditus. And in those days, journeying alone was a dangerous and difficult thing. It was difficult and it was dangerous. See? And we get an idea, even by just considering the last 30 years, how things have changed. Now we have cheaper flights. But 30 years ago, whoa, you want to go to England to study? Whoa, you buy a cheap airfare. Which is a cheap airfare? Not Emirates, you know? Not Emirates. It was Aeroflot, the Russian airline. Which means that we have stopped in Moscow, where it's cold. First time you're going to face with coal. And remember, Europe, there's courses, university courses begin at the end of the year, October, which means he will be passing coal country, Moscow, and then to UK. You know, those were the days. And once you travel there, you know, you wouldn't be coming back unless you have plenty of money. You know? But you're not coming back for the next 3 years of your studies there. You see, in those days it was like that, you know. And parents sending off their children, oh, the heart was
They wanted the children to go to further their studies. They want to, but at the same time, you know, your own flesh and blood is leaving home. It was so difficult. And you have to rely on aerograms. Take how many days to arrive. See, so those were the days. Just in 30 years, things have changed so much. Now you transfer back 300 years. You transfer back 1,000 years. You transfer back 2,000 years. We are now in the year 2015. See, now when this epistle was written, it was in the year 61 to 63 AD. Understand that? Ha. So in those days, travel was difficult and travel was dangerous. See, but Epaphroditus, he loved Paul. Why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the gospel. He loved his Christ church. You see, now this was a man. Where did he come from? From the church in Philippi. Now you understand what sort of church it was. It was founded by Paul. They have such a special relationship. Paul had such a feeling for the church. He was really their spiritual father. And they were his spiritual children. They loved their pastor, their founding pastor. And they were prepared to do all this. But churches near there, and especially those in Rome, surely will supply his needs. When you operate like this, you know, you discover you'll not be used by the Lord. See? And it happens always in life. See, let me give you an illustration. Here were some old-time friends. See, the husband was undergoing a heart surgery. And we were thinking, oh, her church, you know, the wife, referring to the wife. The wife, surely the church people will accompany her. You know, tonight, now middle of the night, the operation. Surely the church will be sensible to have people to stay with the wife. You know? See, waiting for the husband. Then the news will come out whether successful or not, the heart operation. No, it's not a small matter. Imagine if it happens to your own family. Would you not be, you know, anxious while waiting for the operation to be completed? Then when the doctors or the nurse come out, you know, surely it will be good to have some close friends around at that time. And my wife and I, we say, much as we think the church would be doing that, I think we don't assume. Let's go and accompany our old-time friend. See, and we went. It turned out that we were the only friends around. Imagine that. It's not that her church didn't care. They didn't think of it. Perhaps theirs is a much larger church. But larger church doesn't mean doing more work or being more sensible. It's just by God's way of working, He wants to use people. And we were given that thought that perhaps they need our company. We decided to go. And we stayed the whole night. Until evening. Then later the two sons joined. Later we heard the news that all is well. So then we came home. We thank God. We are not proud. See, we didn't feel proud that we were doing something that their church should have done. No. We felt so privileged to be used by the Lord in some small way. You see, and don't assume. And the church in Philippi was not going to assume the people in Rome will supply Paul's needs. No. They feel that if God has given us this thought and God has given this burden, let us do it. You see, let us do it. And sure enough, it met Paul's need. No churches supplied at that time. Later, other churches supplied. But Philippi was the first. They sent this Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, of course, you know, Philippi, first time going to the capital of the Roman Empire. Imagine, and it's a huge city even by the standards of those days. Search out Paul, going through the authorities, finally being allowed to see Paul. It requires perseverance. It requires persistence, not giving up when you're turned away. You see? And finally he met with Paul. And along the way he fell sick and he nearly died. He nearly died. And Paul was so anxious and Paul prayed. And Paul felt so comforted when Epaphroditus survived. You see? And what other dangers he risked himself? Now, we are not told exactly, but we did know that he risked his life and he also fell sick in the subsequent chapters, we are told. So, chapter 2, verse 25 onwards of Philippians. Then Paul, therefore, when knew that the church in Philippi would be anxious for
Epaphroditus now. And so he wanted to send Epaphroditus back. So he told the people to welcome Epaphroditus, see, the person who is prepared to risk his life for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel. The person representing them should be welcomed back warmly. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 29, verse 30. See there? Paul wrote to say, welcome such a man. You see, he should be welcome. He should be welcome. Appreciate such a man. You see, very few people show such commitment, such love, and were prepared to take risk. I remember he nearly lost his life. And you will be saddened, and I would be saddened as well, because he came to minister to me. So now I'm returning him to you, so that you will be comforted. And of course, along the way, Paul passed the message, I'm sending Timothy soon to visit you, okay? Okay? But I myself will be visiting as well. See? So of course, he sent messages to Epaphroditus, but his concern was more that the Philippian Christians would begin to worry for Epaphroditus. Now remember, all this while, there's such a warmth of relationship between Paul and the church. From the way he writes, you can tell. Paul really has a father's heart for the Philippians. And he didn't want them to worry about himself, and also did not want to worry about their own man, Epaphroditus. See? It is almost like, you see, your children's overseas. Something happened at home. You see? If the children need to know, we'll let them know. But if it's not necessary to let them know, why make them unnecessarily anxious? See? And then things turn for the better here, and it takes a while for the news to arrive to our children overseas. And all this while, they are worried dead for ourselves here. Now, because of love, parental love, we don't want our children to suffer. And by the way, our family don't believe in hiding facts and telling lies. We don't believe in white lies and so on. See, for example, if there's a death at home, we don't know, to keep it away from them. Maybe 2 years, 3 years later, when they return, they'll find out. No. At the most, if it is next week is their exams, we will withhold the information not to disrupt their education, their exams for a while. But we don't believe in hiding. We don't believe in telling white lies. That is by the way, okay? We believe that honesty is always the best policy. There's no need to hide. And people appreciate it better. Because you hide once in the future, people begin to wonder, what else are you hiding? You see? It's very difficult to trust you after that. Although you are a man of integrity in other ways, but once you have like told a so-called white lie and supposedly for my good and supposedly out of love for me, now the next time I'm wondering, the next time you see father, mother whispering, you get worried already. See, we don't want that to happen. We want openness with our children. And so Paul has a parent's heart. Father's heart. He wanted the people to be sure that he's okay and that Epaphroditus is okay. Right? So he sent Epaphroditus back. Then, of course, the Philippians were facing certain trials which Paul heard of, especially to Epaphroditus. So Paul, out of a father's concern for his spiritual children, wanted to assure them in their faith and don't want them to be shaken, as especially he did not want them to go astray. And at that time, remember, there was persecution from without, and there were false teaching and wrong behavior from within the church. False teaching is rising up and wrong behavior in the people. So he's concerned as a father in the faith. And you read of that in chapter 3, for example, in verse 1, we are told, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for your sake it is safe. See, you're not talking about a father's heart. Would you not give of yourself to your children? If it is for their good, why not? You see, it is not a tedious thing. If we have to do it, yes, we will do it for their good. See, and it is especially if there's danger of them going astray. So he said that to them. Then verse 2. Here are some strong words. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. See? So there were Jews who were troubling the church there. And Paul felt for the Christians that they might be influenced. And then if you look at verse 17 of that same chapter. Brethren,
joined in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, there were those who in the earlier days seemed to be so full of zeal, who seemed to be so teachable. But look, now they have no respect for Paul. See, now they even go against his teaching. Now they even rub salt into his wounds. Huh? We are going to find out in the first chapter that there were those who preached in order to bring trouble to Paul. See, there were those who were like that. See, and Paul, how much it must have pained him, but he did not want his spiritual children to be influenced by such. Okay? And the Philippians also had certain general problems that they are prone to. And especially you imagine father, mother in a family, then there are children, and you take care of the father, mother, what about their children? And certain things you really have to let their parents handle, because otherwise you are handling too much and you become too intrusive in your pastoral care. And we must remember there's such a thing as being too intrusive. See, we are concerned for members of the church, but certain things belong to the family. We can only teach, and when consulted, then we can say something. But when not consulted, we have no right to probe. See, which friend is your son going out with now? See, which school they should go to, and things like that. That's for the family to decide. And here Paul knew that the people were facing certain general situations which any one family can be affected. So there was, for example, emperor worship. It was prevalent in those days in the Roman Empire. The sign of the emperor must be bowed down to. People must worship the emperor, offering up food and incense to the emperor, to the image of the emperor. But Paul is going to teach them in this epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, for example, that Christ is preeminent. There's no one greater than Jesus Christ. We must enthrone Jesus Christ in our life. See? Then remember the people in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman city with special status as a Roman city. Now the people there, of course, was proud of the privileges of being a Roman citizen. And on top of that, before the Romans ruled over them, remember it was the Empire of Macedonia, Alexander the Great, starting with Philip, and then Alexander, they have conquered everywhere. You know, then Greek culture, they use Greek, and up to the time of the Romans, Greek was still the bahasa pasar, the common language of the people. That is why the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, the bahasa pasar Greek of those days, whereas the official language was Latin. So in official communication it was Latin, but in the ordinary affairs of the church, people speak the common version of Greek. So these people had Greek culture, Greek culture up to today. You know, you see buildings in that special structure with pillars supporting that triangular shaped roof. You see, a sign of the intellect, of study, of research. You see, the Greeks philosophy, Greek philosophers like Plato, Socrates. You see, all those, they have literature, just like the English later on, we have Shakespeare and so on. But the Greeks have all this background of culture and writings and plays which belong to them. And when conquered by the Romans, the Philippians still took pride in the fact that we are a very cultured city. And at the same time, we are privileged as Roman citizens. Paul wanted to remind them, yes, you may have all these privileges. You can rightly take pride in the learning that your city is well known for, in the culture of that city. But remember, you are citizens of the kingdom of God. Okay? You must remember, though you live in this world, you do not belong to this world. Okay? So chapter 3, verse 20, reminds them that they are citizens of God's kingdom. Do kingdom work. Don't become worldly minded. See? So we have covered how the letter came to be written, because Epaphroditus had to be returned to Philippi, and also the Philippian church was facing certain trials
due to persecution and due to the prevalent culture of that time, the temptations of that time, Paul had to write to instruct them. Then we come to the last section, the third section, how the letter introduces itself. Now we must look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Look at the people concerned. Who wrote? Paul. And Timothy was probably his scribe or treasurer, secretary. In those days, New Testament letters were written like this. See? And remember, Paul was an intellectual. He was highly educated. He was trained in the university of that day under Gamaliel, the well-known Jewish scholar. Okay? He was a Pharisee for a while until he was converted. See? And Paul, therefore, was a man of learning. And a man of learning in those days had plenty to write from their mind. It's just words, thoughts are flowing out. And so the way they did it in those days, they did not have computer, they did not even have the typewriter, you see. So the way they did it was to have an amanuensis, a person who is like a personal assistant. See? So Paul would dictate to the amanuensis, he would take up his quill, dip in ink, quickly write, see. And as the letter gets completed, Paul dictates, okay, this to that person, this and that, and then next this. So when the letter is completed, he will take the quill, the pen, over from the scribe, and then he scribble one or two sentences and sign. See? So that was how letters were written. And Timothy was likely the amanuensis or scribe at that time. And remember, in other epistles, Paul introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ or an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here, there is no need for him to introduce himself, because the Philippians, as we have said, was in such a warm relationship with Paul, and Paul was the spiritual father. They were well loved by Paul, and they in turn were a teachable people, a people who loved their founding pastor. They were a teachable people who need not be told, hey, listen to this, because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul did not have to introduce himself as an apostle of Christ, because they were already treating him with such great respect. They were already ready to listen to whatever Paul was going to teach them. So there was no need for him to say, listen to me, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? So what do we see there instead? He said, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. They wanted just to be known as bond servants. People who were enslaved willingly to Christ. They were slaves of Christ, but the word slave itself doesn't convey across the full meaning of bond servants. Because a slave is a slave unwillingly. He's probably captured during battle and sold in the market. So he's a person who had to have no choice. Circumstances demand that he become a slave. But for Christians who are serving the Lord, they serve like slaves. They are willing to hear their master. But there is a big difference from the ordinary slave. We do it willingly. We willingly submit ourselves to the Lord. We want to serve him. Why? Because we know we have been bought by his precious blood. We remember that we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. All Christians actually should see their life like that. And especially those who serve the Lord. They sense a calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him as full-time preachers. And they serve with that attitude. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And as we serve him, we don't want to forget that our loyalty is with the Lord. We don't want to be diverted to the left, to the right. We always want to be reminded that we must be faithful to our calling. We are answerable to the Lord. Don't compromise on the truth. Don't fear the face of man. Don't become those who just act according to expediency. Things may work, but is it honoring to God? So you can suggest, well, why don't you do it that way? You know, many people have done it and it's successful. But wait a moment. God's work must be done in God's way. We just cannot simply adopt any method that appears to work, but is it glorifying to God? That's why the work of building up a church, the work of mission, how we run the Sunday school, how we preach through books of the Bible, All this must be in God's way. We don't just adopt any way that we like. Then you note that the recipients are saints. The word saints is not like what the Roman Catholic Church say. Only special holy people who have done great work, then they are made saints. Mother Teresa, he did so much good in India, therefore he's made a saint. But wait a moment. When we look at the New Testament, the word saints is used of all believers. The word saints basically means a person who is set aside to serve God. So God set us aside. God called us out of our life of sin. God calls us out of the world of sin. He calls us by the gospel. We were converted. We trusted in Christ. Now we are set apart to serve the Lord. A saint is every true Christian. So earlier, when we talk about being born servants, we say this applies especially to the apostles and all who serve the Lord because of a calling from the Lord. But when we come to the word saints, you come to realize it includes the preachers of the gospel, but it now includes everyone who is a true believer. But I'm not a saint. I don't have a... You think the picture of saints with a halo up there twitching, those are special people with special holiness. No. A saint is a person who has the righteousness not of his own, but the righteousness of Christ, which is now counted as his own. We glory in the righteousness of Christ. We don't glory in our own righteousness. We are forgiven by God only because of Christ. Christ who died for us, his righteousness is now ours. That's why we are forgiven by God. We are accepted as his children. Now we willingly serve him. We are saints in that sense. Set apart for God to use. That is what is meant by saint. Then look at the greetings. Two words must be considered. Just like the people, we have considered the writers and the recipients. Here we consider the word grace and the word peace. Grace, as you know, is used not in reference to how a person carries himself, how polite and how proper his behavior is. We say, oh, that lady is so gracious. No, we don't use the word grace like that. The word grace in the Bible means that you receive favor that you have not earned from God. You're so unworthy. See, it is like a beggar by the roadside. You're not related to him. You don't owe him anything. You could have just passed by and nobody can blame you. See, but you take note of the person. You pity the person. You decided to give not just 10 ringgit, but whatever you have on that day, and it perhaps amounted to hundreds of dollars, but you willingly give to the person to have a decent meal, to change his clothes. See? So you are showing grace in that sense. And when grace is used in the Bible, it refers to the gift of salvation, not just money to make you live better. No, no, no. Grace is something like that, like we show mercy to an undeserving beggar. We are the beggars. We have no claim upon God. We have gone against our Creator. Each have thought ourselves great and grand. We have left God out of our life. We lived as we like. But when we heard the gospel, we get convicted. We know we have done wrong towards God. We are guilty before Him. We deserve damnation. We become so convinced. See? And we heard it so many times. You did not determine when and how, where you were born. And similarly, your death, you see. And the natural, logical, philosophical conclusion is logical, it makes sense. And from the point of philosophy, it is all right to draw the conclusion that the life between your birth and death, that life that you have, did not come from you, did not come from your parents, it came from God. God, because He determines when you were born, when you will die, how you were born, how you are going to die, under what circumstances, He determines. So logic will show to you that this life that we did not start, that we do not end, it comes from God. Therefore, when we are not walking under God, we are not in good relationship with Him, our life will never be happy. We will be miserable. Okay, we will be miserable. And some people like to continue in their misery until the gospel comes to them. They become convinced. They become convicted. At first they were cocky. At first they were so self-righteous. See? But with time, they were humble and they became guilty. They knew they were guilty before God. And they know that they cannot save themselves. They hear of Jesus Christ, the Savior provided by God. And finally, they turn to trust in Christ for salvation. So when saved, such a person dare not take pride in himself. It's all by grace we are saved. By grace we are saved. The favor of God shown to undeserving sinners, that is grace. The favor of salvation in Jesus Christ shown to sinners. Then finally, the word peace. When we come to trust in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We are reconciled with Him. All this while, all the problems in the world, they are actually effects of this basic lack of peace with God. But when we trust in Christ, His death on the cross is reckoned to have paid for our sins. We don't have to bear our punishment ourselves. Christ has borne it for us. Therefore, when we die, we don't go to hell. Instead, we are taken to heaven. Because God already has forgiven us. Christ did not make salvation possible. He actually accomplishes the salvation of His chosen people. That's why, without fail, all who are chosen by God from eternity, as they hear the gospel, they will soon be convicted. And they will soon trust in Christ. And Christ alone. See, they may rebel at first. They may have doubts. They may struggle with various issues in connection with salvation. But because God has chosen him from eternity, along the way he will submit. He will surrender. He will come humbly to Christ. He will be so thankful for the salvation found in Jesus Christ. He is now reconciled with God. He has the peace of God in him. Now you see, the things of this world, yeah, whatever the trials, whatever the difficulties, when facing those trials, it's so difficult, but we remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Then when that dawns upon us, we say, Kan kai, kwa pua, ha, really true. Yes, I may be facing such trials, but what a day compared to the death of Christ for me, a sinner. And we come to realize we will still have to handle responsibly our situation. But it's with a different light, in a different heart, with a different spirit. Hey, we will just trust the Lord and do what we are able. See, and the consequences belong to God. We will just do what is right, what is pleasing to our God. See, and in that way, we can have peace with people. And we can have peace with the surrounding. See? Perhaps someone here needs to be spoken to today with regard to this matter. You have not had peace. You have not been sleeping well. You are looking over the shoulder all the time what people are thinking of you. See? The peace of God that is found in Christ transcends all the peace of this world. We must come to Jesus Christ. We must come to Jesus Christ. Rest on Him. So what have we covered? How the church was founded. How the letter was written. How the letter introduces itself. We now draw to a close knowing that the whole epistle is going to teach us the necessity of maintaining a vibrant Christian life in the face of pressures of the world. We hope as we study through this epistle, this truth will come across to us clearly. But for today, being an introduction to this epistle, we want to close with 2 points. Firstly, note the warm relationship between Paul and the Christians in Philippi. That came about only because of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we enjoy that fellowship between Christians, when Christians love one another with the love of Christ, when we have agape, and agape, that type of love flows out from us. You see, it is a taste of heaven while we are on earth. You see, we know heaven will be a place where we love one another. There's no more suspicion. There's no criticism. There's no fear that hinders us in our fellowship. Heaven will be such a place. It will be a happy place. But we get a taste of it while we are on earth when that love of God is in us. when we have such love for one another. It is all in Jesus Christ. If ever that flow of love from us to others is hindered, it is hindered by our sins. See? The Spirit works in us, desiring like the water gushing from our belly. See? From Christ, the power of the Spirit, His love, should flow to all around us. But where is it? Where is it, my brothers and sisters in Christ? We use the garden hose, and sometimes it got stuck. There's a king, we have to straighten it. And sometimes it's an old hose, you know. You don't know what creature has gone in, and dirt accumulates, and all the calcium built up. You see, you know, it's not strong. See, wait until you just choke a bit, unblock. The water comes back gushing. Now the love of Christ is being hindered by our sins. See, all such blessing is in Jesus Christ. Second point, which we have noted earlier, the need of the local church. God works through the local church. The gospel of salvation is to be heard in the local church. Preachers are to be sent from the local church. Preachers are to be built up in the local church. And we are to plant other local churches. The glory of God is to be seen in the local church. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. Okay. It's not in individuals. It is not in parachurch organizations. Not even Christian organizations. It is in the local church. And you note that the local church is made up of preachers. It is made up of hearers who are converted, who have been baptized. It is made up of those who are covenanted together. Otherwise, how is it different from other churches? Now remember, it is made up of people who are tied together and who has a proper biblical church government. That's why in that first verse there, it says to the bishops and deacons. There were bishops and deacons in that church. The church was properly organized in a biblical way. There are rules, there are regulations. So that is why, may I humbly put before you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have no doubt that you are Christians, many here present, but you are for so many years hearing this truth, but you have not responded. May I put it to you that it is between you and the Lord. Whether you would submit yourself to His will, to be a member of this church or any other church that you are happy with. And let us serve the Lord together until our life is over on this earth or until Jesus Christ returns.